Well, church, it's my honor this morning to be able to introduce our speaker. You know, there's a few people in your life that you say, "Well, that person knows the word, loves the word of God." Not knows it, loves it, loves it. You know people like that? This is a person who loves the word of God, just beyond words. And who not only loves the word of God, but there's a parallel to that, loves other people. Loves other people. And you know, some people, you can tell when somebody like is friendly and loves other people, or when someone is just like, you know, they're hard to get to know, or they're hard to share their love with others. This is not that person. This is someone who loves the word of God beyond measure and loves other people beyond measure. And that's such a reflection, such a demonstration of who Jesus is. So this morning, if you would, please stand up. Let's honor Pastor Tina Kayaton as she comes and blesses us this morning. Amen? Amen. God bless you.
So kind.
You need that? Okay.
I'm blessed this morning to be able to share the word with you. And thank you for all your kind words, Pastor Jim. This isn't going to be a weepy day. This is an awesome, wonderful, wonderful, glorious day. My husband is in Bucyrus preaching there at Pastor Church's church. And so he asked me if I would like to preach here. So I said, yes, I would love to. Also, I wanted to share a couple of things. Thursday, we were at the Love Center, and it was so much fun. We had met so many wonderful people, and I don't know if anybody's here today because I probably had at least 10, 15 commitments that they're coming, but you know how that goes. But we had one rededication and three salvations. Isn't that a miracle? It is such an absolute miracle. One man, Ralph, he looked like, I'm asking for something, and he didn't even know what he was asking for. But he was asking for salvation. And I have the pictures on the phone. I just didn't get them on there. But yes, sir. Put it on my blouse. Okay. Thank you. Now my jewelry will probably mess it up, but and one gal, she came in kind of weepy, and she, right at the last, before the doors closed, and she gave her life to the Lord. And then another man, his name was Frenchie, I think he's Indian, although he's got a French name, he gave his life to the Lord, and he just sat there. And Chuck and Norma go over there now, and they minister, and they're so perfect for that. They just sit there and talk with people and love on them, and he just hung out the whole time. We're open for 2 hours, just knowing he had a family, a new family. Isn't that exciting, Kathy? And Dennis saw them. He was there. So I'm just so blessed. I just wanted to share that because there's so much bad news going on, right? But there's so much good news going on as well. We're so blessed. My husband had been led by the Holy Spirit, working with the Urban League. He just was proactive as far as what's going on in our culture, in our nation, and even in our own city. And he got a text yesterday that said, "Can you come?" You know, another episode of whether who was right or who was wrong. I'm going to get into that a little bit today. But a black man's head slammed against the window and broke it, actually. It hit so hard. And yes, they said resisting arrest, so it's not taking sides, right? We gotta enforce the law, but we have to walk in justice. So I'm giving you a warning right now that I'm going to be talking about some things that aren't necessarily easy to hear and easy to talk about, but I'm going to anyway because I feel like it's a mandate from the Lord, because we are the leaders in the world. We are king's kids. He's the king, and we live in a kingdom. And so we're going to talk about that today. So we have to make some changes. We are the ones that do. We have an audacious faith that we need to activate in our lives. We are surprisingly bold. I'm declaring that today, that we are a people who are surprisingly bold. We are glorious storytellers. We're going to hear what people say. We're going to stop talking long enough to listen, to really listen to what's going on in people's hearts and what they are going through. So I named this title, The Second Reformation. It can be the Reformation, it's the empire versus the plague of the masses. Not just in our country, but there is a plague of masses, whole cultures, whole nations who are plagued with sin, who are plagued with disease, who are plagued with unbelief. And our country is really no different. You know, during the Dark Ages, after that, and you know, we went through a lot of Catholicism, and please hear me, I'm not trying to knock Catholicism, but there was an empire that was built and that went around the world, and it was more concerned with the doctrine and the mechanics of it and who's in charge versus the plague that was going on in the masses. We can build our cathedrals, we can build our churches, we can start four works of churches across from the east side to the west side. But if we're not concerned with the plague of the masses, we are not the church at all. Amen. We're just coming to a building. We're not the churches at all. My husband told me, now when you preach, add some humor to it. And I'm like, okay, I'm not a very humorous person. But I'm going to be talking about SpongeBob in a little bit. Maybe that will make us laugh. But I want to introduce us to a poem, and maybe you've read it, but it's a poem by Carol Bielek. And it's called Breathing Underwater, and I believe it's going to be up there on the screens here in a second. I built my house on the sea. Not on the sands, mind you. Not on the sifting sand. I built it of rock, a strong house by the sea. We all got well acquainted, the sea and I, good neighbors. Not that we spoke much. We met in silence, respectfully keeping our distance, but looking our thoughts across the fence of sand, always the fence of sand and barriers, always the sand between. And then one day, I still don't know how it happened, the sea came without warning, without welcome even. Not sudden, not swift, but sifting across the sand like wine. Less than the flow of water, than the flow of blood. Slow but coming, slow but flowing like an opened wound. And I thought of flight, and I thought of drowning, and I thought of death. And while I thought, the sea crept in higher till it reached my door. I knew then there was neither flight nor death nor drowning. That when the sea comes calling, you stop being neighbors, well acquainted, friendly at a distant neighbors, and you give your house for a coral castle, and you learn to breathe underwater. We are learning to breathe underwater. Sin has captivated our society, and in too many instances, it has also captivated our own culture of the church. And I'm going to do just a small introduction about where we have to begin. We are a people of clay, birthed from clay. This toxic, cancerous sin beginnings, it has to start there, right? Because we know that that was our beginnings. It's the baby's beginning. It's all of our beginnings, not because of what we did, because of our past. The sins of our past, the sins of our forefathers, and then we just collectively add more to it. But we have shipwrecked minds, someone said, and we are on the banks of the planet. Our normal sin mind has to be comprehended, because if we don't comprehend it, we will go back to our normal very easily. We're sunken ships at the bottom, but it's really the best place to be. And you might think, well, my breath has been taken away because of the news that I just had. I can't handle it. I'm out of control. Life is out of control. Marriages are out of control. The words that we're hearing, and even in our country sometimes, and it hits home, and you're like, God, I can't breathe. But it is truly the best place that we can be, because then His grace takes over. The day that we were saved, grace took over, and we learned how to breathe under the water. It's His greatest surprise and His constant disguise, because then another wave comes in, and we feel like we're going to drown again, and then His grace overtakes our life, And you would think that we would know it by now, that it's okay when the wave overtakes us, because grace is so much greater. It's so much more awesome. Even Paul said, I prayed, I beseeched the Lord 3 times, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, sometimes we look at that verse and we think, God, Paul was such an awesome man. Why did you do this grace thing to him? Are you kidding? This grace thing is the greatest encounter that we can ever partake of. It was the gift of God, the gift of salvation. So no matter how bad things look, grace abounds more. And when we gather that in our mind, we realize who we are and how powerful he is. And planet Earth is really not out of control. Even though it seems like it's spinning out of control, it's not out of control. There's toxins of fear that we have, but it has to be replaced by his spirit breath. And that's what we who have been born again, the toxin of sin has been replaced with the spirit of the living God inside of us. We have a brand new life. We are the flesh and the fresh breath of God for a broken world. It was him. It was his fresh breath that he breathed in us. Now it's our breath. We are like him now. We can't keep saying, God, breathe on this world. God, keep doing this for our world. And he's not answering, because he's saying, you breathe on this world. You minister to this world. I've given you everything. I went to heaven and I said it's finished, and I gave you all authority and power in my name. That's why we've been so disillusioned. Where is he? He's right here. He's sitting in this room. He's right in every single one of us. Isn't that awesome? We can make the change. We can turn things around. He told us, love me first. I've given you a commandment. Love me first with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And I love the songs of the worship team still here. I know that they travel. We have been so blessed. Even the words of the song today, how he has rescued us and he has redeemed us with his salvation. We love God with everything within us. That's why when we're admonished, raise your hands, lay on the floor, shout for joy, sing. My one-year-old was up there boogieing down, because it comes natural until we become too sophisticated, right? And you can't tell me what to do. I don't think I want to raise my hand. That was my funny. There you go. And second, the love of others as I love myself. Come on, you know you don't love yourself. Come on, who really in here says, oh my gosh, I'm in love with myself? You know, that sounds negative, but for the Christian, it's not. Like I told Edie this morning, she came up to me, she goes, I love marriage. And I'm like, whoa, I've never heard anybody say that to me before. Can you imagine if you walked around like the zeal of Edie and Marty, that you said, I love myself. I can't contain, my feet keeps trying to come off the ground and I have to obey gravity, because you are so in love because of what Jesus did inside of you, who you made to be. Because you know what? Until you get there, we're just kind of timid and shy. And he said, I didn't give you a spirit of timidity. I gave you a courageous, loving, powerful, bold mind. And our mind controls our matter. And so we are going to learn to love ourselves. And I know it's not going to happen because of one message, right? Or even 1,000 messages. It's only going to happen when you that day say, I believe it. I believe it. And I'm not letting the devil get away with this anymore. Just how broken and toxic are we really? How do we really breathe underwater? We try to breathe underwater on planet Earth, and now we're kind of like the SpongeBob program that Patrick and SpongeBob SpongeBob is soaking in everything that comes from the earth. He's just soaking up everything part of the world. And they're out doing their exploits, and they're going in there and eating their Krabby Patties in the Krabby Shack, and they're just enjoying life, and they don't even know they're underwater. They don't even know they're underwater, and they don't even know Squiggler hates them. They're so innocent and so naive and so duped that they don't even know they're hated by a real devil. In Isaiah 26:18, if you can put that on the screen, and I hope they can get it on the screen. I told my husband, what if it doesn't go on the screen? I don't even have my scriptures ready. He said, oh, it'll go. See, there you go. He had confidence more than me. Now I have it. Praise God. And it talks about, we were that woman laboring and delivering, but we gave birth only to fertility and emptiness. And we couldn't deliver the earth, save it, renew it, and we couldn't make it teem with life. And we can keep going. 19, but your dead will live, even under the water. Your dead will live. Their lifeless bodies will rise up again. You will sleep in the dust. Get up and shout for joy. We need to get up and shout for joy. The dew of the new day will wash you glistening fresh. The earth will push forth those who had passed before. Oh, my people. Now he's telling you to hide. He said, get up. Now he's saying, hide. Hide in your rooms for a time. Don't enjoy the Krabby Patties like the rest of the world does. We don't belong here. Shut the door behind you and hide away until God's anger has passed. Don't you feel it? It's coming. It's talking about the end times. See here, the Eternal One will emerge from his place. He has a place and he's in charge. And he's looking and he's waiting and he's watching. He's saying, is there one more to be saved? The inhabitants for their wrongdoing, he will punish. The earth will not hide the blood that has been spilled into her dust. She will no longer cover those who have been murdered. The blood is crying out. It's been crying out since the blood of Abel. And you know the generation where Jesus came back? He said, this generation, that generation, will be responsible for all that blood. I wonder what's going to happen at the end time. The blood from that time to us. Will we be the generation that will be responsible for the blood that's been shed in so many ways? The convenience of killing newborn babies, the hurting of each other, the destruction of each other, the destroying of family, the blood that's been under the ground. How do we breathe underwater? We've read it. And this is why we have to hide in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. And we have to get up in Jesus. We have to get up and rise up. It can't be in ourselves. It has to be in Jesus. Because in Isaiah 27, verse 1, it's a powerful description, and I'm in the Voice Bible. It says, oh, that day Eternal One will unsheath his sword, fierce, great, and strong, and punish the monster of chaos and terror, Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. He will strike Leviathan, the twisting serpent, the slaying, the demon of the sea, Squiggler. You might think he's a cute little, not hurting type of person, but this dragon of the sea is out to kill us and destroy us. But he does it through the subtleties, because he knows what he's doing. He's been around for a long time. He created chaos in the beginning, and he is still the monster of chaos. One of the words of the song today was, from chaos, God brought us out. He is the monster of the sea. You know, I looked up, I've divided up Leviathan, the Eli, the via, the way, the path, then. Then is this fleeing serpent, the dragon of the sea. We're going to see what this actually means and his subtlety and how he has gotten away with it. We need to be shouting everywhere we go, grace, grace, but at the same time on the backside, it's almost like we shout in front of us, danger, danger, danger. But in the backside, it's grace. It's grace. Follow me. It's grace. It's the possibility. Danger means the possibility of suffering, harm or injury. All of us would want to be first responders and help people that are about to suffer harm and injury, but we do it in a different way. We do it every day, every moment, every time we get to love somebody, every time we get to speak into their life, every time I love myself so I can love other people. Every time we do that, we keep them from harm. In Isaiah 28, verses 6 through 9, I'm almost going to kind of ignore it or read it really fast because there's so much negativity, unfortunately, reality. But it says, he will be a spirit of justice to those who sit in judgment and a source of strength to those who battle at the gates. We are battling at the gates, but we are in the throne room of heaven and we know who we are. Ah, what a contrast to the drunken, bumbling priests and prophets who can't even see straight, whose minds are addled. And that actually means confused and woozy and muddled. And they're woozing us to sleep. At large, I'm talking at large. The body of Christ at large is still in the room eating their Krabby Patties. Can't even make it to the corporate day of prayer. Don't know who they are. Don't know how to resist the devil. They're sinking. They're drowning. They feel like they're shipwrecked. How do we hide and get up at the same time? In Isaiah 28:6, it says that the only way we can do it is with a stayed mind. And it has to be his mind, not our mind. We have to have the mind of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we have the mind of Christ. How blessed can we be? How more blessed can we really be? We have the mind of Christ. We have the living word. We have the voice of God living inside of us. And God is saying, come on, you're the anointed ones. You have Christ inside you. You can do this. I was reading in Psalms 1 today, and it reminded me, his word is my happiness. His word is my happiness, it says. It's my focus from dusk to dawn. His word has to become our mind. If we keep stayed on that, we can win this. We can learn to breathe underwater. His word, our mind, makes us do what we do or not do, what we're supposed to do. To be who we're supposed to be or not be who we're supposed to be. And let me tell you who's left. Who's left after that? Who has that self-love that we can win the world today? Who has that? Who's left? Who has not allowed themselves to be mastered by self-talk? Those are the ones who are left. We have to become masters of our self-talk. We are talking to ourselves even right at this moment. We're not listening. We're so used to our norm of self-talk that we are convinced that our self-talk is right. And we're going to find out why we are so convinced that our self-talk is right. God's word is not making me happy. His word is not right. My self-talk is right. Because in Isaiah 28, 16 and 17, he talks about it's a tested, precious cornerstone. I gave him that. That's awesome. So the Lord, the Eternal, has this to say. Eternal One, see here, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious for a firm foundation. Whoever trusts in it will never be disgraced. You will not be dissed from the grace. You will not be dissed from the grace. You will always have his grace because he said, I am the cornerstone. You see, Jesus didn't have a problem with his self-talk. He said, I am it. I'm the man. I'm the cornerstone. You are the stones. That was his self-talk. He said, I am precious. I am a precious cornerstone. How many of us woke up today and said, I am precious? Wow, he loves me. We say that to our small little kids, don't we? Now it gets a little harder to call them precious when there's this age. And then this age, forget it. But God says to us, we are precious. His word, he is calling himself. He is the word. Yeah. He called himself that, didn't he? He is the Word. He became flesh. And he said, justice will be the line by which I lay out its floor plan. We are his floor plan. We're the stones. He said, I'm building this house out of stone. Not wood, hay, and stubble. You're a stone. You're a rock by which I lay out the floor plans. And my righteousness will be my leveling tool. You know that you are a tool? You're the leveling tool for this world. You know, whatever the devil says, you know what? Devil, get out of here. I'm just going to level you flat. Get out of here. I'm God's tool of righteousness. I have been made righteous. There is no doubt about it. It's not what I did yesterday, today, tomorrow, last year, or when I was born. I am righteous, period. Amen. You are righteous, period. Amen. And that is the leveling stone that God wants us to act on. We have his anointed mind. We are his anointed mind. The scripture goes on to say a hailstorm. That is us. We are a hailstorm. We are like Matthew today, coming in from the Caribbean. Right? That hurricane. We are Matthew coming in from the Caribbean, and we're not afraid of it because we are going to level this earth. We are going to level planet earth with God's word. We are that storm that's going to overtake because the word says clearly, cover the earth with my word. Cover the earth with your word. It's not his word anymore. It's our word. His word in us. Cover the earth with your words, he tells us. And a hailstorm will pulverize and it will defeat utterly and wash away the fraud. Isn't that amazing? You know who the fraud artist is? Of course you know, right? It's the devil. He's the fraud artist. It actually means criminal deception. He's a criminal, and yet we invite him into our homes. It's a person or a thing intended to deceive by unjustifiable claims. He claims he's God to bring glory to himself. That's what a fraud is. Unjustifiable claims to bring glory to himself. And he says, all I have to do is to deceive these wimpy, wordless Christians. Oh, that's all he has to do? Then watch out if you become a word man. Watch out if you become a word woman. Watch out if you teach your children to be word children. We level and we pulverize him because no glory goes to him. And deception, going on with the scripture, and deception behind which people hide, and flood waters will overrun their hiding place. The devil's been hiding for too long. We're going to expose him, and we're going to override him with the truth of God's word. Now who's left? Who's left now? The new us. The oneness. We're one with Jesus, and we're one with each other. There's nothing you can do to offend me or turn me away and get me off my focus. Because we are together, corporately, word people, loving this generation. We will not be held responsible for the blood of this generation. We are going to be held responsible for sending the word across our world and across our nation. We are the oneness ones who know how to breathe underwater. It's the new reformation, thus my title today. We are the new reformation. You know, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door cathedral, he said, this is it. This way we've been doing church has wrong. It's hurt people. It's been a lie. And it's over. You know, we want to go through revival after revival after revival, but revivals come and go. But a reformation is still here, and we are proof of it. There's a reformation still here. And please understand, I know there's a lot of good Catholics and good people in other religions. But we have protested against organized crime, wordless, rote religions. And worldly corruption. We have made a protest against it. It's the new reformation. And we are going to walk things out. It's been nailed to the cross. The word of God has been nailed to the cross and it's taken our sins away. In Isaiah 29:10 it says, if we have been drinking the cup of sleep, you know, the devil has made us, and God allowed the enemy to let us drink the cup of sleep, because the leaders of religion back then when that was written were drinking, and they were causing us to be woozy and go to sleep, not keeping us on the end of our seat, not telling us and giving us coffee and donuts, and I love coffee and donuts, but it's not what we come to church for. We come to church to be stimulated, to have the word of God pierce through us so we know right from wrong, know how to live God's word and speak God's word and not be intimidated, because he's not given us a spirit of fear but of courage. And so this is why we can't allow ourselves to be asleep. They mocked God and they said, oh, rule upon rule, how boring. Precept upon precept, how boring. They continue to say, you know, who's going to do this? Who's the other us leaders? Who is it? Is it going to be little infants that are going to talk about God's word? Or is it going to be another nation? And God said, well, you know what? Just exactly what you said is going to happen. Stammering lips of another nation took over their nation. But we are the ones now who are going to take over and preach God's word. We are the ones that are going to say what God's mind says. If we are still sleeping, if we don't know who we are, we better start learning right now how to breathe underwater, because we're living by a different gospel. Paul's talked about it in Galatians 6:1. He said, who has bewitched you? And then my translation says, Paul would be stunned. He would be stunned that we've forgotten so easily. You know why we forget so easily? Because we're eating Krabby Patties and they're good. You know, they're good Krabby Patties and I don't have time. And Paul is stunned because he gave his life. The apostles were all killed and destroyed and persecuted and martyred. And we're eating Krabby Patties. And it's acceptable. But Paul said it's not acceptable. He'd be stunned. Sin's addiction is paralyzing. It's a toxic dis-ease. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy. And you dissed it. You make it hard. You make up your own rules. You make up Christianity according to the American culture or whatever world's culture. But he said, my yoke is easy. You just don't have it on. That's why it's not hard. I mean, that's why it's hard. You don't have it on. Put my yoke on. I have a yoke hanging in our little den. And it's, you know, goes around your neck. But it represents the head. Put his head on. Put his mind on. And it's easy. It's more than easy. It's glorious. It's absolutely glorious when it's around your neck. We can't fall back any longer into our normal Christianity. You know, we've been hearing a lot about people who are addicted. The man that said in one of our last addiction meetings, I was drunk for 40 years. And he said, so if I don't go to AA meetings, if I don't keep myself in the Word of God day and night, I will fall back to my normal. It's more normal for me to stay addicted in drinking. It's more normal for me to think like the world. It's more normal for me to get angry and respond according to my flesh. It's more normal to listen to myself talk and believe it. That's more normal. But we can't live normal anymore. We have to put his yoke around our neck. Sin isn't just something that God wants to punish or because it makes God unhappy. It's because God desires nothing more than our happiness. And he wills that the world will be healed. Healing is what he is all about. He's not a hateful, angry God ready to pounce on the world or nations. He came to heal. He did it and he rescued us. And he said again, it's finished. Now we are the rescuers. We've been waiting too long for him to act. Shouldn't it remain on the top of our church agenda to heal? Shouldn't that be at the top of our agenda as a church? It was what he did. It's why he came. You know, when he did come, He didn't ever say, worship me, worship me. He never said that. Jesus never said that. And we are trying to make up all the rules of how to worship him. He said, follow me. How did I walk? What did I do? I healed people. I got into their life. I went into their sin-sick house. And I dealt with them honestly and straightly. And he even did it with his own disciples. And he didn't care that his church was getting smaller. Because he said, you're going to leave me too? And that's not why he came. He didn't come to build a religion. He came to save the world. The plagued world. The masses. I know we can't see it. Well, actually we can every time we turn on the TV. We can't smell it because we don't live there. But we see it. And we can dismiss it very easily, can't we? We can dismiss it if it hasn't touched us. Well, watch out, because it's touching all of us. Who are we? Where are we? The second Reformation is us. Come on, it's been a long time since Martin Luther. Martin Luther King tried to make a Reformation. He tried to make a Reformation where we would become one. We would worship together. We would become one people, the oneness of Jesus Christ, the anointed one. It's time now for the second Reformation, to be praying for it, to be living in it. It's us. Let the flood waters come and rise up over the earth. It's our oneness. In John 17, verse 22 and verse 25, it says, all the glory you have given me. Think about it. But you said, why would we get any glory? It's not that kind of glory. There's glory for you, there's glory for him, and the glory he gets is his alone. But our glory, the Jesus glory, this is what our Jesus said. All the glory you have given to me, I pass on to them, to you. He passed on his glory to us. His glory you have given to me and to us. And then it said, may we have a choice. May that glory unify them and make them one as we are one. That's what he's talking about. Just the same way Jesus was one with the Father, I am one with my brothers and sisters. Just the same as the Father loved Jesus, we love each other the same way. We might get a little irritated by each other's personalities, but we love each other the same way. Amen? Amen. We are one person. Unify them and make them one. Father, you are just. God sees everything that's going on right now, and he is just. That's his name. Though this world order is corrupt and does not know you, Jesus said, I do. I know you. How many of us say, I know you. I do. You know, like when you get married, you say, I do. I do. I do know him. I do know him. I know him not because I come to church on the North Coast. I know him because I met him this morning when I woke up. And I tried to remember my dreams when I was dreaming about him. I know him that way. Jesus said, I want you to know him that way. And know each other that way. Our divine nature acted out. We have to act out our divine nature. It's us. It's not the pundits. It's not our culture. It's not our theory or knowledge of religion. Over the practice of our God, our ruling and our reigning and our rescuing is what we're all about. Not our knowledge. Come on, that's elementary. Watson? Jesus said, follow me. Us, real incarnation. Oh my gosh, did I just step into heresy? No, I did not. Incarnate God came in us. And now we have been made like him. And we have the power. This isn't a cheerleading. Although when I was at the game watching Emma, I'm like, you know, we should have cheerleaders at church. Really, we need to get up and start cheering. Come on, everybody, let's get with this. Woo! We have the power to change the world in the times that we live in. Okay, I'm going to address the elephant that's in the room. Have you seen it? There's an elephant in the room. And I'm going to call it what it's been called. Black Lives Matter. And there's terrorist elephants in the room. Terrorism has to be stopped. He's the monster of terror. Racism has to be stopped right now. And it's stopped through us. We're not saying don't let those who resist the law to get off. But we're saying that there has to be justice. You know, the roads have been closed by Lear Nagel. My daughter lives on Jaycox. And she was going home. See, it touches all of us, doesn't it? I have grandchildren that are half black and half white. And I'm sorry if I'm not politically correct because I keep forgetting to say all the right stuff. But it's not my heart. Thank you. But you know what? They had the roads so closed off, you could not get in or out of there. And they had police stopping all over the place. You couldn't get in. And so my daughter comes through, shows her driver's license with the address on it, and they just let her go through. Now my daughter's white. My grandson's big, husky, black. He comes through, and Becca said, I thought about this. He's going to show the same address. I wonder what they're going to say to him. And not very long afterwards, Jeremiah tried to get through. And they said, get out of here. I don't care. Find another way around. And a woman cop came running at his window and demanded, get out of here. And Jeremiah was like, I'm not getting shot. He backed away. He pulled off the side of the road because he was so shaken. People are shaken today. Michael, are you here today? Michael and Brittany, are you in the con? Michael prayed the other day at prayer, and it broke my heart because he said, I have to watch now, in his prayer, I have to watch now where I go, what roads I drive down. Such a godly man. What has happened in our nature? I mean, this happened in the 60s. It's happened all the time. I went through it on Detroit Avenue in Toledo, and we couldn't even get through to get to the post office because of the bottles and the all the things that were, the rioting that was taking place. It's like, come on, are we still in the 60s, early 70s? What's going on again? You know why it's going on again? Because we don't have a reformation. We need a reformation. I really believe the abyss has been opened. It talks about it in Revelation 9:1. The abyss has been opened. But it doesn't recognize its power that's in the church. Or I should say, the church doesn't recognize its authority and power to stop the enemy of the abyss. But you know what? This is an example of why the Reformation and the justice has to take place. And we have to be godly people hearing from the voice of the Holy Spirit and how we handle this Reformation and how we show the love of God toward each other and not take sides. Because it's not about sides, it's about sin. And we deal with sin. But you know what? It's always about how we did it. You know, when we had the school, parents would come mad at me and my husband because they had to come and see the pastor. Because the way you reprimanded my children. Oh, I'm sorry that they were on drugs and bringing it into the school. I'm sorry that they brought pornography in the school. I'm sorry the way I talked to them. It's always about how we do it. How we deal with it. But guess what? It's still sin. It's still sin. It has to be addressed. We try to skirt the real issues of justice because of how we do it. I know that in the streets that there's rioting and it's not the right way to do it. But that's no reason for us to ignore the real issues of judgment. I mean, of justice. No grudge, no judge. Not judgment. It's always been about that. Or like a toddler when they have a poo-poo diaper. It's stinky, it's messy, and nobody wants to change. Nobody wants to change it. Who wants to touch it? Who wants to get involved with it? But it's our responsibility to change the diaper. It hurts, it's painful. And so we have to change it. It's us. God actually loves the world into wholeness. There's no other way to do it. Then there's no other way for this reformation to take place. He loves this world into wholeness. Love is power. Love is the only antidote. So we're going to learn how to love for this reformation. This is what Hebrews chapter 6 says. It's the fundamentals. It's elementary. It's the knowledge of being a Christian. It's the mocking, actually, of if we stay in that, and if that's all we stay in, the rules of the Bible, the rules of the Bible, the rules of the church, the culture of the church. Now, what about moving on to verse 3? The good stuff, the love stuff, to maturity. We know how to lay hands on people. We know how to play church. Now we have to go on to maturity. But to know maturity, you have to recognize and know immaturity. You have to be able to identify it. We haven't identified it because we're eating Krabby Patties. And guess what? We're all doing it. So how do we know it's wrong? We're all still doing it. It's because we don't know who we are. We don't know the Father's heart for us. We've got to get this. We've got to understand it once and for all, or we're not going to be a part of the solution. We're going to be a part of the problem. We're peacemakers, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, and peacemakers see God. We can see God our Father very clearly when we know He loves us. And we can be peacemakers because we have the love of the Father in us. Sins diseased, addictions can't and won't touch this church. It can't. It can't and it will not touch our church. Amen? The body of Christ at large, it will not touch the church. The monster of chaos and terror, he is fleeing, that scripture said. Who's he fleeing from? He's fleeing from us. That was a prophetic scripture. It says the monster of chaos and terror is a fleeing serpent, has no power over the new us, the new oneness us. Sin and Satan and self-right has been dealt with. But there's one more thing to conquer. And that is the sin of the institution of the church. But let's look at the institution as of our government, of our world as well, that gets off scot-free. We don't hardly even identify it. We're so worried about how I hurt Jesus today, how I'm worthless. And the government's sin is getting off scot-free. It's like Luke 8, verse 30. What is your name? Jesus always called it what it is. He went up to the demon-possessed man. We have a demon-possessed people all around us, including our institutions. And he said, what is your name? Identify it. Legion. We are many. God knows they are many. There are demons all over the place, and we better recognize what they are. Wow, how are we allowing Legion, the monster of chaos and terrorism, to come in to our world, the Lee, the Via, the road? Then, listen to what this means. Then means it's the second element in comparison or contrast to the first. Jesus is the first. In comparison, then we are in Jesus. So it's the second element that comes in and tries to compare itself to us, tries to compare itself to Jesus. This element is a liar. This element, it means, actually, is a small but significant presence of a feeling, an abstract quality. It's a small but significant present that is constantly lingering in our mind. And if we want to be mature, we have to identify that demon of a constant but very significant, because he's been holding us back individually. And when we're held back individually, we're held back corporately. And I don't know about you, but if I'm staying here any longer, I want a church that's got my back. and I want to have your back. And I want to tell you the truth that you are all that and so much more. Have you seen Jesus? Well, guess what? You look and act just like him. Then you might think because of that small, significant thing he's saying into me, the feelings that I have, I'm nothing. I'm not. Tell that lying devil to get out. You have to recognize that that's not you. It's a spirit that's harassing you. Jesus is the Word, and he is not abstract. His truth and his truth alone is real. We can make a choice by that voice that's kind of making us feel bad all the time, or we can take our feet and just say, you know what? Feelings, get out of my head, because his Word alone is true. Wake up, O sleeper! We have to wake up. Again, how are we allowing Legion to rename who we are in the institutional things? And we're allowing him to get away with it scot-free, without question, without a fight, in a culture of codependence. That's one of the ways he gets away with it. A country of codependency. It's because we are believing the different gospel. I thought this was the gospel. And you know what codependency means. It's a one-sided relationship. It's dysfunctional. It's emotionally abusive. Have you not been emotionally abused by the devil long enough? It's one-sided. And he's making you believe the lie. We have been codependent on this voice inside of our head. But it's a different gospel. We actually, in this institution of our world, we share and agree upon addictions. They're normal to us because we all do it. Often it's the hardest to heal because we all agree to be compulsive about the same things and blind to the same problems. We're compulsive about the same things and blind to the same problems. Compulsive means something like this, relating to an irresistible urge, especially one that is against one's conscious wish. How many times do we act compulsively, even against our compulsive wish? But the true gospel exposes it in every culture, black and white, every nation. It exposes it. The true gospel exposes what's really going on in our head. The American addiction, these are some examples. The American addiction to oil, or some say war, or the empire that we think we have and the greed that we operate, it's acceptable. It's what we think it's the norm. Or the church's addiction to its own absolute exceptionalism. She believes only in her own enabling and ennobling isolation. What I say goes. And in her culture of church. The educational system, it's an addiction to knowledge. The poor person's addiction is powerless, is addicted to its powerlessness and its victimhood. Come on. Come on. We're not poor in Christ. We're not victims. The devil's the victim now. We rule and reign. The white person's addiction is superior. Did I say that? Did I start to say that? Superiority. The wealthy person's addiction to entitlement and greed. I demand this. What are you putting in front of me? Get this out of my face. After all, we're wealthy in America, and we demand what we are addicted to, don't we? We're impatient if they're not quick enough. Going to another country where you can't even get a cup of coffee. We are a Holy Spirit race, a new Holy Spirit race. And in closing, who are we? Are we drinking the cup of sleep? Diseased because of sin, Patties? Are we in denial? Is the Holy Spirit, you know, what nationality, what gender, what color is the Holy Spirit? How have we let it be anything else? How have we allowed it to separate us? His yoke, his mind in us is easy. It's not diseased, and it's not our norm. We all fit into his yoke, so we got to move on right now to his glory, his maturity, his oneness. This is the second reformation, and it's not our normal any longer. My husband was proactive, and the Holy Spirit truly gave him the idea for Caucasians and African Americans and Spanish and Asian to come together in a room, maybe 10 people, and dialogue with each other. You know, he should have had to run off probably about 4,000 CDs so we could all make that happen. So we need to get back to that, don't we? We need to say, Pastor, I want one. And if I can't do it in my home, why not break down the sanctuary after church and gather our differences and sit at a table or put a circle of chairs together? There's one right there. There's one over there. And we start telling our story so we can start loving on each other and understanding each other. And then on December 4th, when Dr. King comes in, Mrs. Dr. King comes in, and she comes to speak to us, we're going to say, we've got a story to tell you. Because we got together, and we have the answer, and we know how to love each other. And this really works. This revolution. Can we change our city before December 4th? Can we do that before December 4th to have stories to tell versus a man's head bashed in a windshield? Why is the devil so good at getting his story out? Why can't we get our story out? We've got to get our story out and how we can love one another by the power of the Holy Spirit for His glory. His shoes, His story, His glory. Amen. Say that with me. His shoes, His story, His glory. Say it again like a cheerleader. His shoes, His story, His glory. For His glory. Now, if I hear any of you bad-mouthing yourselves again, I'm going to get the same spirit of slap on me my husband has. And I don't even like to slap people. He does. I'm just kidding. He gets me in trouble all the time, so this is my opportunity, right? God is so good, and look at my mess up here. I want to close this in prayer, because this is our opportunity to begin right now individually. These are some tough things to say. But we have some prejudice sitting right here in our midst, don't we? We can admit it. We don't know each other. We don't know why we do what we do. We don't know what we were birthed in. We don't know our history of our past or our ancestors and why it kind of just came along in us. Why that happened. How it happened and how I didn't know any better or how I should have known better, but I didn't. On both sides, right? So we need to ask the Lord, God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I don't know. Forgive me for what I do know and don't do anything about. Why don't we bow our heads for a minute and just sit in His presence of the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with us. This is a moment. The moment that Martin Luther took the hammer and he nailed it to the wall. He had no idea that moment what it was going to do. This is a moment. We're nailing our prejudice to the cross. And we're saying no more. We're nailing the self-talk of the devil that we've allowed into our minds. We're nailing it to the cross. And we know that we're the beloved toddler of Jesus. And if I fall, He picks me right back up. He knows what we're made of, that we're but dust, clay from the earth. And He loves us anyway. Father, convict us of our sin. This is also an invitation to come bring it to the altar. The altars have been prepared. The altars have been clean. They're ready for us with our sanctified selves to come and say, clean me, make me whole. Let's all stand up for a second, if you don't mind. Let's take this word to heart. And let's just be one with Jesus, and one with one another. Let's be a part of the new Reformation, the second Reformation. It's been too many hundreds of years. Let's make this once and for final. And it begins right here, right now. Right here, right now. Let's take our sins to the steps representing the altar. And when you get up, leave them there. Let's flood the altars. Let's do something maybe we've never done before. Come now. Come now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. Holy Spirit, make us come now. Let us flood the altars. Come now. Do something you've never done before. Flood the altars. If we can't do it here, we can't do it out there. Come, flood the altars. Old and young, new and old, flood the altars. If you've never done it before, flood the altars. We're making a statement. We're making a decree. I confess my sins. I leave them at the altar. I let down my grudge. I let down my hatred. I let down my ignorance. And I pick up Jesus. I pick up the Holy Spirit. I pick up the oneness with the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, King Jesus. Thank you, King Jesus. Thank you, King Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord. Purge us, Lord. Wash us, Lord. Forgive the sins of our forefathers. Forgive the sins and the blood that's been shed in this generation. Forgive us, Lord. Show us, Holy Spirit. Show us, Holy Spirit, to love like you love your Father. To love, Father, like you love your Son and how you love us and you share your glory with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are precious stones. You are the cornerstone and we are precious stones in your sight. Thank you, Lord. We will no longer be sin conscious, but we will be righteousness conscious, God. Thank you, Lord. You have made us righteous. We have made this decree, God, and we believe it. Amen? Amen. 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 Those of you that want to spend time at the altars, please spend time. You that are altar workers, come stand right out here in the front with me, please. If you're an altar worker, come stand right here in the front where people will see you. There are some people that have never met Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. They don't know what to do with their emotions. They don't know what to do with their anger. You can give it to Jesus and He'll take it. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life, you're missing out. You're drowning in the sea of underneath, and you won't be able to breathe. So come this way. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. These altar workers will pray with you. We're not asking you to be a part of our church. We're asking you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to go to heaven because you were made righteous right here. Right now, by the blood of the Lamb, by accepting Him into your heart and believing that the cross was sufficient to take your sins away. He was your replacement. He did it for you so you don't have to die and stay in your sins. There's no reason to do that. Come now if you don't know Jesus Christ.